How is everyone? Are you blessed today? God has been good to you. Say thank you, Lord. I'm going to try to get in some light here so you can see my face. Thanks, I think. I wanted to mention that VBS video was a very, very tiny sliver of about a 10-minute masterpiece. It is on the website. So let me fund you back to the website. Go check that out and watch it. You'll see all your kids and all the fun stuff that was going on this week. It was truly a wonderful, blessed week. Wonderful time. If you're a visitor with us, we are so honored again. Let me welcome you yet again. It's just a wonderful blessing to have you with us here today, to be able to just celebrate the Lord and to get to know you. I hope you feel comfortable and welcome here. We are a Bible-believing church. That's where our starting and our stopping point is, and we'd love for you to be a part of it as much as you would like. So please come back, stay with us, and let us meet you before we leave. Today is Father's Day, so I'm going to wear a Cavalier's hat while I preach. Is that all right? It's Father's Day. Somebody give me an amen, right? This is the big game today, right? And it is Father's Day, so we're going to do that a little different. Now, in honor of Father's Day, what I would love to be able to tell you is that we have awesome pens that are stylus with flashlights and flamethrowers and all kinds of cool stuff rolled into it. And then I'll have to tell you the bad news is they're in the mail. Our guys somehow messed up the shipping order and apologized, but it's out of our hands. They'll be here tomorrow. So guess what? All you visitors, fathers, you got to come back next week to get your cool pen. So I'll just go ahead and invite you to do that. However, we do have two very special gifts today that we want to take a minute and honor. The first one is the Methuselah Award. You like that, right? That's good, right? The Methuselah Award, the longest time dad. Now, what I want you to do to measure your length in dadness is this. The first time you became a dad, either by giving birth to a child with your wife or adopting, or if someone came and lived with you for 18 years and you raised them, the moment they came into your house and you became dad until now, the longest window is the Methuselah Award winner. Does everybody understand? So who in here, well, first of all, if you've been a father for 25 years or more, would you go ahead and stand up? 25 years or more dads. Everybody, go ahead and stand up. First of all, we got to give you guys a hand. That's pretty awesome already. But I only have one Methuselah Award, so we're going to have to thin the herd a little bit. How about 35 years? Remain standing if you've been a dad for 35 years. How about 45 years? A little thinning going on here, like my hair. 55 years. Who's been a dad for 55 years? Oh, my goodness. It's getting tight. How about 60-year dads? Got two 60-year dads? That's awesome. How about 65-year dads? We got one 65-year-old dad. Come over here, Jim. Now, come on up, brother. I want you on the stage. I'll give you a cane to get you off the stage with. This is a shepherd's hook. It is made of solid red oak, and it is amazing. And I want you to have this and remember that as the Methuselah dad, you represent something really significant to our church. You are dad's dad's dad. You are the epitome of dad because you've been doing it the longest of anybody else. And you have a huge responsibility. So I want to give you this cane to remember that you still have a very long reach. And you can nudge us back in when we need to. And I want you to stay here as we add another dad. I'm going to pray over both of you. The second dad, I'm going to call this one the baby dad. The baby daddy, all right? Now, this is the one who has been the dad for the least amount of time. Now, if you've got three kids and had one yesterday, you will lose to the guy who's been a dad for 2 years, but he's on his first child. We want the shortest daddy time, okay? So who in here has only been a dad for, so let's say, 1 year or less? Anybody? How about 2 years or less? 3 years or less? Say what? Anybody else? I only see one dad, 3 years or less. They're all in the next service. We're going to have a fight in the next service then. So we only got one. Michael, is that you? Come over here, brother. We got baby daddy. Check it out. All right, now, for baby daddy, we have a very special gift as well. This is a tactical EMT emergency knife. And I want to share this with you because this is bad to the bone. Whoa, did you just see that, what I just did right there? It's like I could go to battle right now. It's got the orange, it's razor sharp, you can shave with this thing. It's got EMT, it's got the, it's just an amazing knife. Amazing knife. And the reason that our baby daddy is going to get this is because you have a lot of battles ahead of you, my friend. And you got two girls, you have extra battles even beyond that. And I want everybody to realize that this is going to tie in with what we're talking about this morning. Tools are necessary to be dads, and they're really important. So hang on to that, brother. We're going to pray with these guys. Come here. We'll make Jim climb the stairs. Let's pray, guys. Father, we love you. We praise you for our dads today, Lord. We thank you especially today for Jim, our Methuselah dad, Lord. We pray that you give him wisdom and just the ability to love us and lead us and nurture us and to gently push us back into line when we get out of it, Lord. We pray for Michael as well as our baby daddy, Lord, the newest one among us. Lord, we pray that you would give him strength and courage as he faces many, many, many years of being a dad and all the challenges that come with that. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, another reason I wanted to wear the Cavs hat today is because some of you are big Cavs fans. Is there a few really big Cavs fans in here? Some of you are like, in 1970, I was a Cavs fan when they came, and I lived through King James 1 and King James 2. Some of you guys are real Cavs fans, and then there's others that are more the fair weather kind of Cavs fans. They're not truly all in, right? And we know the difference between the two types of fans, and it kind of bugs us a little bit when we're sitting around and everybody's all excited because today's the championship and they're going to, right? And you're like, well, where were you 2 years ago, 3 years ago? And we get frustrated with that a little bit because there's something really important about being all in. There's a level of loyalty and commitment that we expect for a ball team and for really anything in life. In the context of our story today in 1 Kings chapter 18 is that. There was a time in Israel's history where the people were not all in. There was all kinds of ways to worship. Remember Solomon, a week or so ago, we talked about how he brought all these wives in, and all the wives wanted their gods, and Solomon obliged. And so he started setting up Asherah poles and temples to Baal, and he still loved Yahweh mostly, but he just kind of started doing this, and next thing you know, it's rampant. And years unfold, and suddenly we have 800 false temple prophets and one little old Elijah left for Yahweh. There was nobody all in because Yahweh was not popular anymore. Now there was so much else going on and so much excitement with all these fun gods that did what the fun gods do and all that came with that. It was a time in history that was really bad. And King Ahab, he is just confused man, kind of dark and bad and twisted and really ripped up by his wife Jezebel. There's a reason we don't meet people named Jezebel. There's Judas and Jezebel. I mean, those are like probably the most scary names because of the way they unfold in the Bible story. Jezebel. This is the story of Jezebel. Her and Ahab. I mean, she was twisted and dark and demented, Baal worshippers, and they were leading Israel. They were the king and the queen. And it was a dark time. And everything was popular because it's politically correct to worship Baal. It's politically correct to worship Asherah poles, etc. But Yahweh, well, you know, as long as he doesn't get in the way. And here's Elijah, the great prophet of Yahweh, saying, that's not okay. And Ahab goes after him and tries to kill him over and over and over again. And he finally comes to him and he sets this story in 1 Kings 18 up. With 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah in this area alone. He comes back and one of the guys sees him and says, Ahab is looking for you. And he says, you tell Ahab. He goes, oh, please don't tell me that. Because you're going to be gone. The Lord's going to take you. He's been hiding you all this time. He said, no, as sure as the Lord lives, I'm going to face Ahab today. And he goes to Ahab and he says, Ahab, I want you to round up all the prophets and we're going to have a contest. You want to worship the gods you want to worship, that's fine. But let's lay it out honestly. And he brings everybody together and they go to And my favorite part of the story, there's a mountain of Carmel in this story. Did you know that? A mountain of Carmel. I just got so excited. I thought, man, I can imagine a mountain of Carmel, right? And it's just an ice cream. And it was just, it wasn't. It was Mount Carmel. But it was close enough that it got me excited. And so I kept reading. And he brings everybody to the foot of this mountain. And it is the showdown. This is not a story for the faint of heart. This is a contest with EMT level knives. This is a contest with blood and intensity and fire and noise and death. It's a loud story. Great risk. Lots of sacrifice. He brings everybody together. He says, here's what we're going to do. I want everybody to listen. He gets everybody's attention. And he brings them down. And we read in 1 Kings 18 verse 21. The easy to read version says it this way. Elijah came to all the people and he said, you must decide what you're going to do. How long will you keep jumping from one side or the other? You're either all in or you're not, he says. If the Lord is the true God, then follow him. But if Baal is the true God, then follow him. The people said nothing. There's this if and then. He said to them, if Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But don't keep going back and forth. You need to be all in one way or the other. And all the people are like, okay, well, I guess that makes sense. And all the prophets come out and they're like, this is our time. There's 850 of us to one Elijah. And remember, in the olden days, numbers count. If you got a good prophecy or a bad prophecy, you would get paid more or less. It was not so much about whether you were really speaking for the Lord often. So he's calling them out, and they think they've got him. He sets up this contest. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up two altars. We're going to cut up two bulls. I brought them with me today. And I want you to call out to your God. And I want you to just call out and yell and scream. And you call down Baal. And if he brings fire down from heaven, or if he lights it up without you helping him, then guess what? Baal is God. And then if he doesn't do it, then I'm going to do it. And I'm going to pray to Yahweh. You guys get to go first because there's more of you. I'll be courteous. I can hang around all day, Elijah says. He sets this whole contest up. And Baal worshipers, they start screaming and crying and wailing and moaning from the first sacrifice at 9 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock. About 12 o'clock, Elijah gets a little bored. Elijah starts saying, well, maybe Baal is a deep sleeper. Maybe you need to yell a little louder because he's asleep. Maybe he's got sleep apnea or something. And so they start yelling a little bit louder and they start cutting themselves and bleeding. I mean, it's intense. I mean, they're just calling out to their God, sacrificing everything they can, just wanting Baal to come and just light this sacrifice to show the world that Baal is real. He doesn't even have to be the king God. If he could just be real, we'd be happy. Elijah's like, well, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's just a little confused. Maybe he just needs a little help. And they start crying out again and cutting more and getting louder. And then 12 o'clock turns to 1 o'clock, turns to 2 o'clock, turns to 3 o'clock, the second sacrifice time of the day. Now, they've covered the whole day, the two major sacrificial times. Nothing's happened. 3 o'clock comes and Elijah steps and says, okay, you've had the whole day. Now let me try. 1 Kings 18, 36 through 40 says this. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and he prayed, O Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, prove today. These are important words. Prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. And that you have brought them back to yourself. And immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stone, the dust. It even licked up the water. He had poured gallons of water over the sacrifice. And the fire of the Lord, I don't know what the fire of the Lord, fire of Yahweh looks like, but I can only imagine. It was amazing. And it came down with such ferociousness. Just soak that in for a minute. He says all of 10 seconds worth of words, and immediately Yahweh shows up with unbelievable power. And when all the people saw this, they fell face down on the ground and they cried out, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" So Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one of them escape." So they seized all of them, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them all. That's why we have EMT knives. There's some Baals that need to be killed. And this is what's going on in our society. It's very much like that. See, if you'll notice, there's like this series of events. And I want to track you through some of that. There's a problem. There's a political correctness and not all inness with God. There's Baal worshiping going on. There's all kinds of distractions in the world. Someone needs to make a stand. So Elijah makes the stand. He calls the forces of evil out and says, "That's wrong. This is right. Where are you going to land? Let's choose you this day." I see that as a great need today, dads. He prepares. It said that he had to rebuild the altar to God because it had been torn down. Chapter 18, verse 32. So the first thing that Elijah does is he rebuilds it all, puts the thing up, pours the water over. He has to set it, he has to prepare it. When we go and take on the world, dads, there is not anything that can be done without some preparation. This is not something we can half-heart. Again, you have to be all in. Preparation was needed. Then there's this waiting period. The Baals, do your worst, because God's coming next. There's always a waiting period. Dads, when you're leading your family, when you're trying to stand up for what's right and wrong, there's always a period where you don't know exactly what's going to happen. There's risk. The scariest part of the story is when he steps out and says, "All right, God, prove who you are." What would happen if nothing happened? He'd be dead. What happens when nothing happens? Dads, when you call out evil in your home and you say, "God does not want this here," and you call out God to make that true and he doesn't show up, there's risk in that. There's a risk in this story, life and death risk. There's action. Once God shows up, he goes and kills the prophets of Baal. Brutal, violent story, because there was raw evil and it was being confronted head on with God. God is always willing to do that. Jesus himself uses language like cut off, poke out. If it offends you, if it's in the way, if it's going to lead you into sin, get it out. This is a story about that. And then, one of my favorite parts of the story, there's another element that I didn't read. Superhero qualities. See, what happens is he first goes up to the mountain and prays, and the drought stops and it starts to rain. Pretty amazing, right? He blesses the whole community once he took out the prophets of Baal. And then the best part of the story is he outruns the rain cloud and the chariot of Ahab. I mean, there are not many people in Scripture that get superhero qualities. There's Samson, right? There's Jesus walking on the water, which Peter got a part of, right? There's a few unique things where people are doing some supernatural kind of superhero stuff. This is one of the very few. Elijah the prophet literally tucks his cloak up, takes off running down the mountain, and outruns the chariot and the storm cloud all the way 17 miles. You just think Kenyan runners are fast. Elijah was booking it. Supernatural strength. The Bible said that God brought the Spirit of the Lord on him and gave him extra supernatural strength so that he could outrun. Now, this is important. I often wonder, why did God do that here? Because this is a moment when we stand up to evil. There is some running. There's some supernatural needs that happen. And I really believe that God is saying to us in this passage, "Trust me. I will show up when you call me. I will bring the rain to bless all those that need to be blessed. And I will give you whatever you need to get it done." This is a powerful message, dads. Don't forget this. When you're confronting the evil in your home, you will need the support of the Lord. And he will be there for you. even to the point of supernatural things. I don't know about you, but I hope I have a need like this one day, because that would be awesome. I wonder if Elijah talked about that. And then later on, it even gets more. But see, this is the bad part of the story. Right after this, in chapter 19, we read of this deep depression of Elijah. Jezebel's coming after him again, trying to kill him after all of this. And he says, I'm the only prophet left, and there's nobody, and she's going to kill me. I'm ready to die, Lord. Go ahead and take me. And I love what God does. He says no, but then he says, real soon. He sends him to find Elisha, his follow-up, anoints Elisha, sets him up to leave the earth. And then he doesn't even make him die. Later on, Elijah was taken in a chariot of fire right up to heaven. Only two times in Scripture we read about that. He was one of them. He was just walking along one day, chariot comes by, and whoosh, he was just gone. And Elisha's standing there like, I guess I'm the boss now. I mean, it was just that quick. Tremendous grace, because Elijah stood for God and was willing to face whatever was necessary, was willing to deal with the depression of being all alone in his decision. Dads, I know this is one of the hardest parts about being dads. You stand for something and it is not popular. I dare say even our wives sometimes don't understand the stands that we take. And it is very hard, and it's very challenging, but that is what God has called you to do. And it is one that involves brutality and force, and God gives us all this testosterone and adrenaline for that reason, to see what's coming down the pike and to take it on head to head. See, there's a dirty little secret, dads, that we all know. See, the truth is that we feel guilty when our children make poor decisions, and we bail them out of their own consequences. The reason we feel guilty and the reason we bail them out is because we let the bail in. Did you get that? We let the bail in, and so we feel guilty and then we want to bail them out. When in truth be told, what we should have done the first job is cut the bail out and provide our children an opportunity to be safer. Now, in the end of the day, the children have to make their own choices. The greatest father we know has a lot of ragamuffin children. But our job is to get the bail out. It is our job to take the tools necessary, whatever knife, whatever sword, and go to war against the things that are warring against our families. And we feel guilty, and so we bail our children out and we let them get off and not experience their consequences. And they become worse than we were at the end of the day. Because accountability and directness is powerful. Dads, you represent that. You are the wall. The buck stops here. Guess what? That's you. You are accountable to God. You will stand before God one day and say, yes, I allowed the bail in. Or I did my best to get the bail out. Because if we get the bail out now, then you won't have to bail out later. This is a huge, very simple, very difficult, complex idea. Remember, we talked about this if and then. If the Lord is God, then worship Him. If Baal is God, then worship Him. Well, if you get the bail out now, then you won't have to bail out later. This is the analogy that I want you to take home with you, dads. There's something really urgent about this. It requires a strategic approach to the future. Follow your conscience. Let the Spirit lead. Be patient. I want you to watch this short film, kind of a Father's Day film, and then we'll connect it back. Go ahead and push play.
Dad? Dad, are you there? Dad, pick up. It's me, it's Allie. I really wanted to talk to you in person. I wish you'd just pick up, or at least return my calls. Anyway, there's something I've got to tell you before I go. You see, Dad, I'm leaving. I'm moving. Look, I know what you'd say to me. I mean, if you were still talking to me. But I have to try. You know, my teacher says, he says I'm really good. He says, told me I should go for it. I just wish... Dad, are you there? Are you even listening? I just wish you could understand what it's like to try to do this, knowing that I don't have your support. I know that you think I'm an idiot to go, but can't you see, Dad, I'm not like you. I tried to follow in your footsteps, Dad, but you were never around to show me what to do. I mean, how am I supposed to... I gotta go. I wanted to say this to you in person, but now I guess this is goodbye. So, goodbye, Dad. What'd you think? Do you think I'll get the part? Ugh, I've been rehearsing for this role all week, and my audition is tomorrow. I'm so nervous.
You were... Hold on. I'm sorry. I had you on speakerphone. I got caught up in that. You were amazing, sweetheart. You do that just like that tomorrow, you'll blow them away.
Thanks, Dad. I know I can always count on you. You're my biggest fan. I guess it makes it a little less scary.
Boy, I wish I could see their faces when you audition. And remember, I'll be praying for you the whole time. And you let them know. If they don't cast my little girl for this part...
Dad, I'll be fine. Thanks. I love you.
I love you too. Bye-bye.
Touchy-feely story. Dads are great. They support their daughters, their sons. It's wonderful. Feel good and take that with you because that's beautiful. But there's something all of you are experiencing in the first couple minutes of that video. I'm willing to guess that most every one of you are thinking the thought, answer the call. Right? Dad, hello? Pick up the phone and answer the call. It's so obvious when we look at it from the outside, isn't it? God will send into your conscience, into your Holy Spirit, will move you around. He will convict you and He will be calling you to do something. And it will be hard. And you will be even tears over it. The message is, answer the call. God has given you what He needs you to have. And it will be scary, and there will be depression, and there will be blood and mayhem, and it'll be stressful, and you'll go right up against the prophets of this world, and you will have a horrifying time at times. But it is the call of God in your life. God wants you to answer the call. Because if you get the bail out now, then you won't have to bail out later. I have a friend of mine who asked him about something. He was like, oh, I don't have internet at my house. I was like, oh, really? He said, yeah, I don't want any of that junk in my house. And I thought, wow. And I know his reasons. They're distinctly spiritual. He is distinctly taking on the world to protect his family. It's radical. And there's some of us that will not fit. But I want to give you a way of thinking about it. You as dad are the only one who can make these calls. You know your children. You know your wife. You know the dangers that are coming. And you have to make the call with a clear conscience. Don't ever do things because you don't like it. Well, he's going to get his hair colored such and such a way. I don't like that. It doesn't matter what you like. This is not about you. These are not your children. They're God's children. And He put you in charge of them. What He wants you to do is say, God, He wants to get His ear pierced. And is that okay with you? Because I think I don't like that, but I'm trying to be sensitive and pick my battles. God, help me. And God will show up and He will give you the clarity you need. Maybe getting His ears pierced puts Him right into the gang that will destroy His life. You might have to make a call there. Or maybe it is simply something that is cosmetic and a form of art for Him, and let it go. Dad, you got to make the call. You've got to answer the call. God is going to put that in your heart and he's going to lead you where you need to go. And every decision will be a little unique for your family. And don't look at every other family. You've got to make the call for that. And live with a clear conscience when you do it. It's not about you. It's not about your wife. It's about what's best for your family. And you could see the troubles coming. Everyone is different. It may be hard, but you're going to be all right because you'll be a man of God. And God always stays with his man. He will stay with you. And he will give you the courage to do what you need to do. Dads, if you get the bail out now, you won't have to bail out later. See it coming and engage it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you. I thank you for our dads. I thank you for the tough job that you give them to do, Lord. We know it builds character and strength. It allows us to step in your footsteps as the great father of all time. But Lord, it is a heavy burden. And so I ask for blessing and peace and strength and courage and might. Not afraid to go to battle, Lord. I know that our society wants everything to be soft and politically correct. And Lord, it is so tough to live sometimes. In truth and love, all wrapped up together. To be the model and the example of kindness. To be like Jesus and to take the little children and to love those in society who are outcast. No matter where they're coming from. No matter whether we agree with them or not. And at the same time, to be brutal and strategic with the things we protect our family from. Because we are accountable for them. Father, give us clarity and strength. Give us the shepherd's crooks that we need. Give us the EMT knives that we need to step up and do the job. Father, we are calling you out. We are saying, Lord, if you are Yahweh, if you are God of all creation, then show us that. Lead us that way. Make it clear and make it powerful. And we will follow you anywhere. We praise you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.